This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
But today is a little bit more serious, and today we're contending for marriages. All week I've been praying that the Lord would meet couples today, that the Lord would meet couples in their walk with each other, but more importantly, calling them to a walk with Him. And so I felt the heaviness in the first service. And I know it's called 4 Dates, 4 Weeks, but it's the whole reason we're doing this series is to get couples to begin experiencing high levels of marital satisfaction again. So I know we're contending today, and I encourage church family, church at home family, to be praying even during this message. I also want to tell you, we will be talking about sexual intimacy in this message. And I know at our home, it's a very open conversation with a 15 and a 17-year-old. And it has been since they were very young. But I know every home needs to make that decision. So you may get to a point, I promise you, it's not going to get too graphic. I have guarded my lips to the best of my ability with that in the first service, but I just want to give parents plenty of warning that if this is something you feel you need to take your kids and check them in, be a great time to experience our children's ministries here or to show them something on the tablet in another room. That's all on you. But I just want to say, I know many of you right now are contending for a Christian nation. And in that, I don't want you to ever forget, we are not raising our children in a Christian culture. And from the digital age and all that they're exposed to, mom and dad, don't react to the culture. Be the primary author of your child's heart. By the way, you already are. You are already the first one to write messages on the hearts of your children. So we're going to take it so far today, and then we'll stop at some points, but as Ricky Ricardo would say, you'll have some splaining to do. And we'll leave that to you. We'll let that be on mom and dad. And understand that this is your responsibility. Our church wants to echo what we hope you're already teaching in the home. So the message is called, We're Together for Life, But Want More. So there's two parts to this. I think the church, by and large, has done a great job. And I'm talking about this church, but just the church. As I visit churches around the nation and as I have other friends in ministry, I think the we're together for life part, as exclusivity that we'll talk about in a second, we do well at. We're together till either the Lord returns or calls one of us home. We've made that commitment. We hope to see, Amy and I celebrate 25 years this year. We hope to see a 50th wedding anniversary, but we don't want cards at our 50th wedding anniversary party that say, you made it. Right? Good for you. You endured one another. You got here. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for more. We want more. That's why we're doing 4 Dates, 4 Weeks. We're together for life. And some of you have made that commitment. And the divorce word is not in your vocabulary. But you know you're looking for more. And your marriage is doing one of two things. And you saw this graphic a couple of years ago, maybe even last year I showed it, but it's decide or drift. You're either choosing to enjoy life together and making the decision to stay on that road, or you stop deciding and you drift. I've never met a couple that made the decision to drift. They didn't wake up and go, we no longer want to enjoy life together and we're going to drift. I've not met that couple. It's they stopped deciding. They stopped being intentional with what was once natural. We said it early on. What was natural early on must be intentional and intense later on, and it can become and feel natural again. Most all relationships start off the same in attraction and chemistry. If you do a study or take a poll of couples who are happily married, couples who divorced, they're going to say relational attraction and chemistry and satisfaction was about the same early on. It's the connection we're talking about, getting on the bus together and going down one of two roads. You're either deciding and daily deciding to enjoy life together, and as different seasons and stages hit your marriage, you're going to live in discovery. And we've looked at this. We all go through different seasons and stages. We're all going through a season called a global pandemic. You're going to have children, and that's going to, you're going to have different stages of their life, and it's different parenting a toddler than parenting a teenager. And you're going to go through different stages, and you're going to become different people. Why? Because bills change you, kids change you, pandemics change you, and we want to live in curiosity and fascination because we've made the decision to, knowing I'm not the same person at 25 years of marriage as I was as a newlywed. Amy's worked on me a lot in the last 25 years. She's changed me a lot. But I'm not the same person. And guess what? In another 10 years, I won't be the same person. When I'm an empty nester, empty nesting, I'm sure, is going to look very different than having a home with teenagers. Okay? When I get older and have to do more visits to the doctor, when I have to spend a part-time job basically taking care of my physical health, that'll change me. It's going to change my wife. But we're in this, but discovery, devotion, dedication. Some of you are on this road. You've made the decision. You're not going anywhere. You're together for life, and you want more as the seasons and stages hit your marriage. But there are others who, when the seasons or stages hit their marriage, they're no longer deciding. They're drifting. And every change brings with it a new piece of disillusionment or a new feeling of disillusionment, a new... This isn't what I signed up for. This is not the person I married. This is not what I want. Rather than curiosity and fascination, we live with disillusionment and disconnection. And I'm here, I want to give good news today. That if you are on this road of drift, disillusionment, disconnection, and headed toward divorce, please hear me. We believe because of Jesus being raised from the dead. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can raise your dead life and save your soul. That same power can raise your dead marriage. And as I love what one elder told me this morning, you can choose today to turn the bus around. You can make the decision to turn the bus around and get back on the road to decision. And it can happen in a moment. I'm working with a lot of couples right now. And we're trying to get that bus moving back to decision, discovery, devotion, and dedication. And we're looking at the factors and skills as they both pursue their relationship with the Lord. Saying, let's focus on these factors and skills. But this is what I love about working with couples. Knowing at any moment, the Lord can do a miracle. At any moment. I've watched it. I've watched it happen. I've watched a couple break in counseling. I've watched them leave mad at each other, but then I get a call a couple of days later, and I'm like, okay, what? And it's like, God's done something. And I can't fully explain it, and I can't fully put words to it. But this is the path this church desires for every couple of this church and in this community. And today we want to look at two big ideas from the scripture. Exclusivity and intimacy. Exclusivity is that we're together for life. Exclusivity says, I am yours. I'm with you till the end, till the Lord returns or calls one of us home. In hillbilly terms, you're stuck with me. I'm not going anywhere. Intimacy, though, that's the I want more. I want to grow closer emotionally and physically. And today we're talking to the spouse who feels abandoned emotionally. We're talking to the spouse who feels abandoned physically. And what you can do to get back on the path. And I'll be honest with you. Last week we laughed a lot together. The laughs are very few in this message. We were discussing it in the back after the 8:30. Can you add a little bit more? And there was, yeah, add a little here, add a little there. I don't know about you, but I feel the heaviness with this. I feel the heaviness with this, and somebody's, I like what they said back there. I don't think you have to take the heaviness of every couple you're working with on and into this message, and I get that, and I appreciate that. But many of you right now are feeling the heaviness for the family member that you're thinking about. If it's not your marriage you're thinking about, you're thinking of someone else. And I want to start with talking about exclusivity, which again, I think the church prioritizes exclusivity. Teaching couples that marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. I want to look at three benefits, three keys to exclusivity that the scripture calls us to. And the first one is that exclusivity creates security. There's a real blessing to be in a marriage to know I'm going to go through some difficult seasons and stages, and I'm not always going to have my best moments as a person, but to know you're not going anywhere, to know you're going to put up with me. I asked a guy years ago when he was talking to me about my marriage, and I thought it was the best response I ever heard. I said, do you know why? I asked the guy, I go, do you know why I have a good marriage? And he goes, yeah. I go, wow, okay, why? He goes, Amy? Okay, well, thank you. But the security in that, the rest in that, the laying your head on the pillow at night knowing, and that's where it starts today, that you would be exclusive in your marriage and in your love for your spouse. If you have young, budding love, and you ask somebody from this church to do your wedding, we get very serious about this. And I even put in vows sometimes, until the Lord returns or calls one of you home. Exclusive. In the Song of Solomon, we read, and I love the Shulamite woman's words. She says, my beloved is mine and I am his. That's the statement of exclusivity in the Song of Solomon. He browses among the lilies. Some scholars would say that there were many to choose from and there were many options for Solomon, but he's going exclusive with me. He's choosing me. And the exclusivity says that, right? Exclusivity says, I choose you. Intimacy, in a moment we're going to see, says, I want you. Exclusivity says, I'm with you until the end, and we're going to work through everything we have to work through. Intimacy says, I want this. I want to grow closer to you. Exclusivity, the second passage to look at, protects us sexually. Now here's, the scripture is going to be very clear and very explicit in this passage that we read in Proverbs chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets? You got some splaining to do at lunch. Your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. This is why we celebrate young, budding love here. We celebrate the wife of your youth. I'm going to be married this year 25 years, and I have gained a pound with every year of marriage. I weighed 160, so do the math. As your pastor, I just lied to you. I've gained a little more than a pound. But my driver's license still says 185. It was funny. I'll never forget going. It was down here, and I'm not going to say the lady's name. I think she goes to our church. But my license for years said 175. Well, when I bumped up to 185, and I was getting my new license, I forgot what, it was just a few years ago, I said, she goes, is your height still the same? Yeah, eyes obviously still the same. Weight, 175? I went, yeah. And she went... So I went ahead and bumped that up to 185, and so I don't know when I have to get it again. But this is what I love about exclusivity, as we talk about intimacy in a moment. Rejoicing with one another, because guess what? Your body is going to go through different seasons and stages. You ain't going to be the same person at 70. And I love all you people doing CrossFit, but ain't going to last forever. I love what the one mom said when her daughter wanted to get a sparrow tattooed on her arm, and mom was fighting her. You ain't getting a sparrow on your arm. And she goes, why can't I get a sparrow? Because in a few years, it's going to be a crow. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Your body begins breaking down. But we're to rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. Guys, hear me. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Who is this passage talking to? Like we're talking to a married couple. This is a dad talking to his son. This is why I know I've seen some people leave to with small children. Totally honor that. 100% honor that. But dad, this is a conversation for you to lead out with. May her breast satisfy you always. It says, it goes on, being intoxicated with love. Why? He asks the question, my son. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Go exclusive with one woman for one lifetime. Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? And all of what we're talking about today, the third part of exclusivity. Exclusivity honors God. Matthew 19:6 says clearly, and we read this last week, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." That's exclusivity. And many of you have committed to that. Many of you have. Many of you are in a stalled out, drifting marriage and not going anywhere because you continue to want to honor God in your decisions. And we honor you for that decision. But here's what we know about exclusivity. Exclusivity is a foundation. It is not a guarantee. Commitment to exclusivity, which many of you have made, does not guarantee intimacy. So we want to move from exclusivity alone to intimacy as well. And maybe you've seen this as we talk about growing in your relationship with others. You've heard of the horizontal and vertical. Well, we have a graphic for this with marriage too, and many of you have seen it. It's been in all sorts of marriage books. If you've read marriage books or if you've been to marriage conferences, you've seen this illustration. The husband and wife relationship. If you want to grow closer to each other, we looked at this with the Unity Candle last week in 4 Dates, 4 Weeks. You pursue your relationship with the Lord. And for some of you, that's where all of this is starting today. We're going to get to some practical steps at the end. But right now, let us stay focused on your relationship with the Lord. And I be very honest, many of you are exclusive in your marriage. You don't have a thriving marriage. You don't have a great marriage. You say we are in drift. But the reason you're still together is because your desire is to honor the Lord. And you're growing in your relationship with the Lord. And so this idea is you are growing in your relationship with the Lord, and the closer you get to the Lord and the intimacy that you have with God draws you closer together as a couple. But if I can add into this where I think some couples stall out, the foundation of this is the exclusivity. But I meet with a lot of couples who stall out. One or both spouses stall out in their relationship with the Lord and ultimately in their relationship with each other. I meet with couples where one spouse is pursuing their relationship with the Lord and they're running at a sprint and the other spouse has stalled out. We don't want couples to just say we're together for life. We want couples to say we're going for more, and that's the intimacy that you need to be pursuing in your walk with the Lord, in your relationship with God, and ultimately in your relationship with each other. And we asked a lady in our church, we actually asked several widows and widowers in our church to just share their story with us. And here's what I love about the singles of our church, and I love about the widows and the widowers of our church. They desire to be great backup singers to the duets that are in here and the duets that are watching online. And so I'd like you to hear some encouragement, some practical steps that you can take from Stephanie.
My name's Stephanie Schweitzer, and I met Rick on a blind date in 1999, and we were together for 14 years, married, and he passed away suddenly January 26th of 2016, leaving me and his daughters behind, and I have some advice that I'd like to give some couples. So some of the advice that I'd give a newly engaged or newly married couple would be, if you're in an argument, does it really matter who's right? I would encourage you, if you're in that argument, to stop and say three things you love about each other. Rick and I would always do that. It's really hard to be mad at somebody when you're counting all the ways that you love them. I really touched home when Ted in the last week's service said the daily delay, the weekly withdrawal, the annual abandon. We were good about the daily delay. We would talk about everything that would happen, but I really wish we had done the weekly withdrawal more. And the annual abandon. Everything we did as a family. And that was on me. Rick wanted to go out and do things on our own as a couple. And I was like, no, we're a family. We should go out and do this as a family. And now that I don't have that, I really wish that we had gotten together singularly or with other couples as adults and had that time to ourselves, because not having that now makes me miss that. And you should invest in your relationship, because your focus has been on these kids for so long make sure you have something left when they leave the nest, because ultimately you're going to be across each other at the breakfast table. And if you don't have anything to talk about from your daily delay and your weekly withdrawal and your annual abandon, you're not going to have anything to say to each other. And having somebody that has your back through life is invaluable. And being part of a couple is truly liberating, to have somebody help you make decisions. And some advice I'd give to my peers would be, even if you've been married for quite a while, don't take that person for granted. They may not always be there. And just turn to your spouse right now and look them in the eye. And then think of walking out of the church doors and not ever having that feeling again. What's gotten me through this is having the church, having God, the focal point of my life, coming back to a closer personal journey. And there are some things that I wish we had done in our marriage. And just remember that God is the center of everything. If you don't have God in your relationship, you're not going to have a healthy relationship with each other, because that is the center point of every family.
Hey, would you help me thank Stephanie Church for doing and sharing? I appreciate that, Stephanie. Well, we've been talking about couples and drift, but that drift happens also in our walk with Christ, and it's one of the reasons we're supposed to have elders leading a church, because elders are to keep a church from moving into drift. And we can learn a lot about a church in drift from Revelation and from the church at Ephesus. And it's interesting, when you think about a couple in drift, sometimes you're like, man, they got it going on. These are two hardworking people. They seem to be great parents. You see all sorts of great, you know, family time that they spend together, and they seem to be killing it. And sometimes you don't even notice that they're in drift. And that's really what you see when you read about Ephesus. And the Lord's words to Ephesus is they're doing great things. They're doing a lot of great things, but they have forsaken the love that they had at first. They don't have what they once had. And we read this of a church in drift. But look, this is a great encouragement for what they're doing until you get to what he has against them. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships, difficult seasons for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The love for me is not as fiery as it once was. And that's why I'm encouraging, if your marriage is in drift, the first place you start today is your walk with the Lord. Have you drifted in your walk with the Lord? There's a lot of things that can take us down that path. Jobs can, the pursuit of money, other relationships, even if you've not even been in one, but you're just fantasizing about what life would be like with another person. How do you, as the one elder said today, turn the bus around? How do you get back to the love you once had? There's three steps in verse 5 for this church, and it works for us. First, consider how far you have fallen. Go back to thinking about what was natural first on, when you were first in love. I can say this for couples, touching was natural. It was easy. No one has to tell an engaged or newlywed couple, you guys should touch more. You guys should hold hands more. You should have more non-sexual touches. You don't have to do that. You know, we don't have to teach newlyweds or engaged couples, you should spend more quality time together. You're not doing that enough. You should talk on the phone more. It's all natural. So that's the first step. Just consider. Consider what you once had. Then, number two, repent. To turn the bus around for many in here today, we're praying that the Lord leads you to a place where you repent your sins before him and then before each other. And then it says, number three, do the things you did at first. What was natural early on, you now are intentional with later on. And if you're intentional with it later on, it can feel natural again. Intimacy, you've heard the definition before, that intimacy is being fully known and fully accepted. Well, we want to look at two ways that works in marriage today. Intimacy is being fully known and fully accepted emotionally. emotionally. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 14, Solomon is calling out the Shulamite woman. They're not yet married, but he wants to get to know her, and he wants to connect with her emotionally. And he says, my dove, and this is my little pet name for Amy. I took it straight from the Bible, because she likes to have conversations with me three rooms away, and it's exhausting. Raise your hand if your wife likes to have conversations with you three rooms away, and she thinks her voice carries, but Rhonda, he can't hear you. So what I do from three rooms away is just go, coo, coo. I call her out because she's in the clefts of the rock and the hiding place is on the mountainside, right? She's a gentle, tender dove. Let me say that again, guys. She's a gentle, tender dove. And he wants to get to know her. Part two of this verse, show me your face, let me hear your voice. He is saying, I want to get to know you. That was natural early on. And if I can just call it out in some of the men in here, your wife feels emotionally disconnected from you because you are no longer desiring to call her out. You've lost the desire to get to know her. And you're like, I know her. I told her when we married, I love her. And if anything changes, I'd let her know. That's terrible. You know why you don't know her? I'll tell you why you don't know her. How many times do we say this? I feel like a broken record. Because you're going through different seasons and stages. Many of you, you know it. The pandemic changed you and has changed you. The loss of your business changed you. Something broke in your spouse. And they're not as talkative as they once were. Take the lead on this and begin to call your spouse out. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. And then the third part of this verse is key, guys, and it's something we have to learn more than anything. Safety. When she begins to share, when her heart, when the dove starts coming out of the mountainside and starts creeping out, the response is not, I can't believe you said that. Why would you feel that? Why would you say that? No, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Safety. And I know there are singles in here that feel lonely, but there are also spouses in here that feel lonely. And the research I've done over the years has said sometimes the loneliness in marriage is even more painful than the loneliness that person experiences as a single. When a spouse is emotionally disconnected and loneliness is when one or both of you, it's not just one feeling, one or both of you can feel abandoned emotionally. Abandoned emotionally. Intimacy is also being fully known and fully accepted physically. And so in Song of Solomon 1 and 2, they're dating, they're courting. In chapter 3, they get married. And in chapter 4, they have a honeymoon. And I'm not going to share the passages of Scripture for the sake of time and content, but I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 6 of Song of Solomon chapter 4. It's the Shulamite woman, now bride, they're married, exposing her naked body to Solomon. And when he sees her naked body, this is what he says. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And every woman in here wants to hear from her husband, there is no flaw in you. Now, Amy, she's watching right now, I think, at the gathering place. She knows I love to give her compliments. Ladies, I want to help you with this one little tidbit. Receive the compliment. You look good today. No, I don't. I like your hair today. Well, you're just saying that. I joke with Amy all the time because, like, sometimes she doesn't. This may be too much information we didn't discuss, but I want to put it out there. She knows. I've said this before. So, but, like, when her hair is more curly, almost like 80s perm, like after a shower, I do. I look at her because I met her with more of that perm look in her hair 27 years ago. And I'm like, ooh, I like that. She goes, I haven't done my hair yet. I'm like, can you just hike them bangs up a little bit for me? Ladies, I'm telling you, I see this so often. I watch men try to praise the beauty of their wife in a sincere way, and women shoot them down. I've heard, you're going to be in big trouble after all this. I can tell you guys are commenting back and forth. Receive it. Men, give it. Ladies, receive it. But loneliness, a loneliness in marriage, and there are many lonely marriage beds in here. Loneliness is when one or both of you feel abandoned physically. And the marriage bed isn't infrequent. It's like gone completely cold. There is no intimacy. We read this in the Song of Solomon chapter 5 after the honeymoon. And if you read Song of Solomon chapter 5, between verses 1 and 2, some time has taken place. And in verse 2, it's been a little while now since the honeymoon. And this is a dream. It's a dream sequence that she is having. And it says, talking directly about loneliness in the being together physically. I slept, but my heart was awake, the Shulamite bride says. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. And for us in the Ozarks, that feels weird, but it's a term of affection in Hebrew poetry. My head is drenched with dew and my hair with the dampness of the night. So Solomon's been outside, but now he's coming in and he wants to be with his bride. And she says, and I'm going to try not to put tone in this. He wants to be with her physically. And she says, I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? And what she's saying is, I have gotten ready for bed. Go away. I don't want to be with you. And guys, another warning for us is to not stand there at the door and keep pounding. How do you respond when you initiate and you put the bid for connection out there and are rejected? We have that in the scripture. My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. And some scholars have said that's arousal, but most scholars do not believe that's arousal. That is a sign of compassion. If anything is more frustrating in marriage counseling, it's when one spouse moves to the center and opens up her heart to her husband and he backs away from that. And then she begins to shut down and move away as he opens up. And you see this all the time, this back and forth. I'm ready to do something and to see God move in our marriage. But now, why should now be the time? And why should you be the one that gets to decide that? And sometimes I want to go, if you both could just show up together at the same time. But Solomon backs away. And in that, she moves toward him. Verse 5, I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh, on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left me. He was gone. And most agree, what we see here is the perfect response to rejection, and that is just kindness and gentleness and space. Not standing at the door and continuing to pound until she lets you in. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. And then she goes out into the city looking for him. And so what do you do? If you're both going to be pursuing your relationship, I have to end with this idea. You're both going to pursue your relationship with Christ. You're going to make the gospel the center of your life and now the center of your marriage. And you're moving in intimacy with God, toward intimacy with God. If you feel, four quick points to end. If you feel emotionally disconnected right now from your spouse, make bids for connection. This is Dr. John Gottman's term. And a bid for connection can be just something as subtle as a non-sexual touch. It can be something as subtle as a sigh. It can be a walk by in the house where you just glance at one another. And a lot of times men think that when that bid for connection is made, they have to interpret the bid. Don't worry about interpreting the bid. Just acknowledge the bid. Turn toward the bid. And you're like, every time I turn toward the bid, it's going to take 30 minutes of long conversation. But some of you are emotionally disconnected right now, and you're no longer receiving one another's bids. Continue to make bids. Maybe not as many, but you're like, Ted, I can't handle the rejection. Well, if your bids for connection are rejected, whether that's emotionally or physically, respond in kindness. Not criticism, not stonewalling, not belittling, not withdrawal. There are a lot of guys who feel my wife's heart has a brick wall around it, and I'm going to get through that brick wall, and I'm going to go up and beat that wall down. Every attempt you make to take down your wife's wall adds another layer to it. Make bids for connection. Receive the bids for connection. When the bids are rejected, give space, respond in kindness and in gentleness. And this is key. If your marriage bed is lonely, pursue emotional connection first. My friend Michael Sitzma is a Wesleyan pastor who turned sex therapist. And he once told me, he said, 90% of the problems in the bedroom are solved outside of the bedroom. By that, what he's saying, there are cases where it's 10% physical, something going on that we need to work through. He said, but Ted, it's solved outside the bedroom. You're not going to solve the problems of your bedroom in the bedroom. You're going to solve them by pursuing emotional connection first. And that is the whole reason why we're doing 4 dates in 4 weeks. We want a couple that's in drift, in disillusionment, to go, okay, we can do this. This is low-hanging fruit. I work with couples who are on the path of disillusionment and disconnection, headed towards separation and divorce, and I try to help them do dates. It's something that can happen. Sometimes it's a 30-minute date, an hour date for separated couples, of how they can honor one another's gate that's in that wall and how they can provide emotional safety. And when they step into the gate and the wife lets him in for a few moments, that he doesn't take advantage of that, but that he honors the gate and he honors the heart, and then he's able to step back out. Next week, we're going to talk to you about Marriage 911, and we're going to ask many of you who are on the path of decision and discovery, dedication, devotion, that you would consider being a Marriage 911 mentor in our church. Others, we're going to ask you to participate by showing up as husband and wife to that program that our church offers. We also have scholarships for marriage intensives. But we filled a gap a couple of weeks ago by asking Pam Hazel to create a one-day marriage intensive, because we felt there was a big gap between 1 hour every week or every other week and a marriage intensive of 4 days, a full week. And so we're going to provide a one-day marriage intensive for couples that the church is going to offer scholarship for that as well. But if you're on the path and your bus is headed down drift lane, that you'd begin participating in the simplicity of a date night. And for those who are already on the path to decision, we're doing 4 dates in 4 weeks, so you can continue enjoying life together and continue feeding into your marriage. And you'll have a thriving marriage, not just a marriage of exclusivity, but a marriage of intimacy as well. And I'm going to ask Mickey and Mackenzie Pittman to step up now and share with you all the great adventurous dates. You all want to know who the winner is. Lots of crazy went on. But we're going to give out the prize for most adventurous date and then challenge them with most romantic. Mickey's going to share with you his plans for most romantic date this week. And it better be better than Wendy's, buddy.
Take it away. Let's hear it.
Our plan are $1.50 frosties.
$1.50 frosties. Okay, so last week Ted shared that Katie and I are on a committee that was tasked with following your dates, and we've seen a lot of really fun ones through most creative date and this week with most adventurous dates.
We saw some great ones, a lot of axe throwing, a lot of hikes, stuff like that, even in the rain. There was a polar bear plunge where a couple went and jumped in Lake Taneycomo. I'm pretty sure if I planned that, I'd be on the lonely marriage couch.
It's true. Yes.
Not the, you know, marriage bed, but...
Yeah, so we're excited. So the winner of this week's challenge will get 2 canopy ziplining tours at Wolf Mountain and then a $50 gift card to Black Sheep Burger in Springfield, which is really delicious. And so this couple that won this week really stood out to us because one husband fulfilled his wife's lifelong dream of swimming with the sharks. So Brendan and Becca House, they are this week's winners. They were in the 8:30 service, but we're really excited for them. So give them a round of applause. Yeah. And so, yeah, this week.
Yeah, so like Ted said, fellas, it is time to bring it. It is time for the romantic date. So be planning a most romantic date. We'll win the prize next week.
That's right. So you guys are dismissed. Happy dating, and we'll see you next Sunday.